Are we ready? Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, this morning, even as we are here in your presence, we know we have come to our Father who is in heaven, our Father who speaks to his children. And every word that you speak to us is life. Because that's what you speak to your children, only life. It may sound gentle, it may sound harsh, it might be an exhortation, it may be a rebuke, but it is life. And Father, I pray, our ears will hear it, and our hearts will receive it, and we will obey your voice. Behind the voice of man, and I pray, Father, each one, help us to hear the voice of your Spirit. So that, oh Father, we would be fully equipped to fight this good fight of faith. This faith which you once and for all have committed in the hands of your saints. Help us to fight that good fight, oh Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been looking at spiritual warfare. We've been looking at regaining your cutting edge. We're looking at the blocks. We've been studying from the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, before they begin their conquest of the promised land, Joshua sends two spies. He tells them, go look over the land, especially Jericho. Just go look over the land. And they go. And they come back with a report. And the report is given in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24. This is the report they brought. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. 40 years, two generations, what a difference in the report. What they saw, both generations, was the same. But the report was different. The first generation report was, oh, there are giants in the land, and we are just like grasshoppers in our eyes and their eyes. And their hearts melted in fear. 40 years later, two others go in, come back, and they say, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Okay, these principles are important if you ever have to win your war. A fearful man never wins a war because he's always looking for how to cut and run. He's not looking for victory. Okay, he's just trying to save his life. So you cannot expect anything from a fearful man or a woman. So a generation died in the desert because of fear. But here another generation rises and they're ready to fight. Are you ready to fight? Here the report they bring is, you know what? The people in the promised land, our enemies are absolutely consumed by fear because of us. Incredible, right? Incredible. And the reason is because they heard the report of Rahab. This is what Rahab says. In chapter 2 and verse 9, she says to them, now this is the enemy's report. What is the enemy's report? The enemy's report is this, 9 and 10. And said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And verse 11, As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage anyone because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above on earth and on earth beneath. So how long were they fearful? For 40 years. It's very funny, right? There's one river called Jordan. In one side, for 40 years, one set of people are consumed by fear of that set of people. Another side is another set of people consumed of fear because of that set of people. And above God is standing and watching, what are you doing about this? What fear can do? It will paralyze you or make you run. Now we are not talking about this physical battle. We are talking about spiritual battle. Because scripture is very clear. We do not fight flesh and blood. Whatever principles are there in the Old Testament, we apply it spiritually in the New Covenant. Because in Ephesians 6, it says, we do not fight flesh and blood. We fight the powers of darkness, rulers, principalities. Now let me tell you the truth of 2000 years. Rulers, principalities, powers of darkness, the hearts are consumed with fear for over even the smallest saint. Because he knows the Christ in him or her manifests, they are finished. Not 40 years, for 2000 years, their hearts are faint-hearted because of the church. What does the church do? Church sits on the side and their hearts are consumed with fear because they say there are giants in that land. And we are like grasshoppers. That's why Jesus said the devil defeats you by deception. He deceives you by deception. He pretends to be something which he actually isn't. Because scripture says Jesus made a public spectacle of him, disarmed him. Totally the powers of darkness, they have been disarmed. So remember, once you come into the body of Christ, war is inevitable. There are only two results. Either you win or you lose. But war is inevitable. You cannot say, I opt not to fight. The devil says, thank you. There is no option here. War is inevitable. And again, remember, there are two battles we fight. One is the battle we fight within us. In our own personal lives, we fight a battle. Then there is the battle we fight in the kingdom, in the world, in the kingdom of God. There's another battle which is outward. Unlike the physical battle here, that's why we have to study Joshua and the book of Acts carefully. Unlike the physical battle in the world, let me tell you. Let's say, Rahul is a jawan or an officer in the Indian Army. And he's sent to RR, to Kashmir. And he's leading his team into battle. The only thing that matters in that battle is how good he is in battle. How well trained he is. How well he receives or gives commandments. How good his weapons are, how good he is with his weapons, how good the tactics are. These are the only thing matters. It doesn't matter whether at his home he is divorced, his children are rebels, whether he has no testimony at home at all. None of these things matter. Are you getting the picture? None of these things matter. The only thing that matters is how he is at the battlefield. What he has learned, does he know how to apply it in the battlefield? That's the only thing that matters. But in this battle, it is not true. In this battle, my internal victory and my external victory in the kingdom are directly connected. Therefore, as a body, when Israel goes to fight, one man's sin stops them in the track. And when he sins, God doesn't say, Achan sinned. He says, Israel sinned. So understand. That's why you cannot say, it is okay, I don't want to engage in any of this battle. My defeat is okay, you go fight. But you don't realize, my victory is also dependent upon your victory. We are one body. That's why you have to realize the church is not a group of people who come together to hear the word. It's not an association. It is a living organism. Right? If a soldier gets a shot in his left arm, immediately his batting, fighting capabilities is hindered. Right? Because he has only one hand to fight with now. In the same way, as a body, the body, the actual body, remember, we are dependent upon each other's victories and battles. Therefore, no man battles alone. No man wins alone. We fight together. We win together. Though we have our individual battles and we have our corporate battles, our individual battles matter to the others. So even if you think it doesn't matter to me, it should matter to you. Let me put it in terms of a family example. I'm a father. Let's say I'm a father. I am a father. No, let's say I am a father. Okay. And I got 5 children. And I got a habit, which I don't have. I drink. I drink lime juice, okay? I drink. But imagine it's not lime juice. I drink something else. Now, who is the one who drinks? It's me. My wife doesn't drink. My children don't drink. Only I drink. But let me ask you, does it affect the whole family? Why should it affect the whole family? I'm the one who's drinking, right? But he says it affects because you are part of a family. Because you're part of a family, it affects everybody. If you're not a part of the family, if you're alone, you drink and you die. But if you're a part of a family, when you drink, it affects. So you cannot make excuses by saying, okay, I'm not harming anybody. God says, no, you are. So you have to look at these battles differently because we are part of a body and we have to fight these battles. So in this inevitability of war, it is inevitable. You cannot escape this. You have to fight. How do we fight? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, this is how the great apostle of God says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You look at only these 2 verses today, not the whole 2 verses. We'll come, God willing, if he tarries to come this week and next Sunday we gather, we will look at strongholds next week. But we will look at this. Though we are in the flesh, we do not war. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. If some of your translations are modern, like NIV, it will say, though we are in the world, we do not war according to the world. Why did translators interchange these 2 terms? Why did they put flesh and some put the world? Let me explain to you. In some ways, it can be used interchangeably here. After the fall, after sin entered, what is empowered is the flesh. The flesh is not your body. It's not your body. I would say it is this. It's a spiritual part of your body. Okay? The flesh. The flesh is empowered. Sin empowers the flesh and the devil comes through the flesh. And there is a close connection between the flesh and the world. If you put all the flesh-centered people together, you get the world. And the ruler of the world is the devil. He works through the flesh. Are you getting the picture? What is the world? The world is all the people of the flesh put together, you call the world. What is a church? All the people born of the Spirit of God put together is called the church. One is spirit, the other is flesh. One is called the world, the other is called the spirit. The spirit fights the world, the flesh, and the flesh fights the spirit. Are you getting it? So interchangeable. It is called the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though we live in this world, we do not fight according to the world. So remember, in the Bible, the flesh and the world are very closely connected. And the truth, your truth, my truth, the actual fact is, my flesh and your flesh likes the world. My spirit and your spirit likes the church. And depending upon whichever is stronger, there we will be found. If the spirit is stronger, even when we go to the world, we take the kingdom with us. If the flesh is stronger, even when we come to church, we bring the world in. That's how it works. It's very simple. That's how it works. That's how it was for all of us. Don't say you were born again and became sanctified immediately. No, we brought the world in even when we were born again. Then the spirit grew. And the world and the flesh became weaker and weaker. I'm hoping it is weaker and weaker. So scripture says, by the spirit, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we put to death what? The works of the flesh. And you want to know that? Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn. That is the chapter which will tell you about the fight between the spirit and the flesh. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, scripture suddenly turns around and says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of the spirit, what does he do? He overcomes the world. Why? The world is a community of flesh. Everyone who is born of the spirit will ultimately has to overcome the world, will overcome the world, because the spirit will always overcome flesh if you let it. So remember, when you and I live this life on earth, there is a fundamental tension in which we live. This tension is, we live in the flesh. We live in the world, but we do not war as the world does. If you are in the world, you live in the flesh, you live in the world, and you war as the world does. You are called to live in the flesh. We are in the flesh. We live in the world, but you are not called to fight the way the flesh and the world does. So there is a fundamental tension in which we live every day. And we are called to live in the world, not to run away from the world. We are people who are sent to the world, but we are also called always to be conscious of the fact we are not of the world. Right? Sent to the world, yet conscious that you are not of the world. So the Bible uses various terms to make us conscious about this. It will use the term, you are what? Pilgrims. All those who were before they were born again, who went to Tirupati, did not live in Tirupati. You came back. Who went to Rome, did not live in Rome. You came back. Who went to Jerusalem, came back. You know why? You knew you were a pilgrim. You knew your status very well. If you didn't, the government knew. Are you getting the picture? So scripture uses the term pilgrim. Scripture uses the term alien. Meaning what? You know where you are from or where you belong. Scripture uses the term ambassador. It's an interesting term. Every ambassador who is in this country knows he represents another country. When he opens his mouth, he knows he speaks for his country, though he lives in another country. So these terms are used to make us aware, though we are in the world, though we are in the flesh, we are not of the world, and we do not live in the flesh. We live in the spirit. How are we sent to the world? It's very strange. The most gentle, loving, kind, compassionate shepherd tells us, this is how I sent my sheep to the world. In Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, 10 and verse 16, he says, as sheep, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I sent you as sheep among the wolves. Very strange, right? Suddenly the church is called sheep and the world we go out to is called wolves. He says, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We will not look at the second part of it because it's connected with something else. So when you go into the world, when you live in this world, we face the same problems as any in the world do. Don't ever think the man in the street and the man inside face two kinds of problems. Most of our problems are identical. Only the solutions are different. Or how we tackle the solutions are different. The society we live in also faces the same problems. But how are we going to address those problems? What are the weapons of the world? We heard about the weapons of the spirit. What are the weapons of the world? Every newspaper, every TV show, every talk show host is telling you what the weapons of the world is. They will tell you 101 ways of tackling your problems. If sickness is your problem, how many shows are there on TV to handle your health? God also has a show how to handle health. It is called the Book of Leviticus. And I'm not kidding. You keep the Book of Leviticus, you will not be ill unless God wants you to be ill. And I'm not kidding. You don't need any TV show. Just obey the dietary laws in the Book of Leviticus. You will be healthy. And then walk for 40 years. You need exercise too. Okay. There are lots and lots of solutions the world offers. They are sincere. They are dedicated. They are zealous. But they are worldly. They are of the flesh. So look at the solutions the world offers for different problems. Strikes. Demonstrations. Boycott. Violence. Arson. War. These are all actually solutions the world offers to problems. These are all weapons of the world. But all those solutions, the problem is they are all what? One dimensional. It only looks at man and looks at man for a solution. So they are not really effective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, this is what scripture says. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are a set of people who look at two things. Things which are seen and things which are not seen. We don't live in a single dimensional world. We live in a multi-dimensional world and only we are aware of it. The church is aware of it. Those who are in the demonic realm, they are aware of it. That we live in a multi-dimensional world. So the Christian approach, the biblical approach, God's approach to any problem, whether it is individual or as a society, is absolutely different from what the world offers because of the nature of the world we live. It's not single dimensional, it is multi. So we don't look at things that are temporal alone. We look at things that are eternal. So everything that you go through, you have to see it with through eyes. There is a temporary phase to it. There is an eternal aspect to it. You have to look at it both. If you just looked at the temporary part of it, the record of the children of Israel in the desert is 40 years we were fed, 40 years we were well, 40 years we were healthy, 40 years later we died. Because they had only a temporal look into life. They did not look at the eternal perspective. What was that versus the promised land? So God says, you can be absolutely perfect temporarily and yet lose the eternal. So be careful. So when we wage war, we do not fight flesh and blood, but we fight the unseen, the powers that are unseen, the powers of darkness. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or are not fleshly or are not worldly. But what are they? They are mighty in God. Let me put it across in the previous verse light. They are mighty because they are unseen. The power behind them are unseen. They are not seen. The power behind it is unseen. In the old days when a soldier went to war, he knew the power of his sword. He knew the power of his sword was equal to his skill, his strength, and the strength of his enemy. But do you know the power of the name of Jesus? Does the world understand the power of Jesus? He says, in my name. There is an unseen power. The power, it is mighty in God. So let's look at the common battles of life. World solution, we'll leave it alone. We will look at God. Common battles, simple common battles, depression, discouragement, sickness, lack of money, social problem, family problems, greed, guilt, shame. These are all common to mankind. Race tensions, if you want to put in terms of society, war, poverty, the two inevitable things in life, tax and death. All these are common. But when Jesus walked on earth, he faced all of these. But he did not deal with any of these the way the world does. Even paying his taxes, he did not do it the way the world does. Did you notice that? Oh, we have to pay taxes. What do we do? Jesus said, oh, okay, I'll go back and do one day's labor. I'll go back to carpentry, get the money and pay the taxes. He says, no, my father has called me to do something else. He says, you know what, Peter? Go, put a line out. You will catch a fish. In the fish's belly, there will be this coin which is enough for you and me. It was a battle for money. Same battle everybody faces, but God's solutions. I'm not saying that now you go on your knees and say, Lord, show me my fish. Okay? But he fought it differently. And what are the weapons that he used? Because verse 4 says the weapons of a warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God. So before we can go any further, we need to learn, what are the weapons of my warfare? Lord, I want to fight this good fight. I want to win. I want to win. I'm interested in winning. So what are the weapons? We will see. We will win. Not only in our individual life, if we use these weapons, but each one becomes a factor in the society, in addressing the problems of the society, if we win this battle. If you win your personal battle, when you go to your office, you start influencing others to win their battles. That's why they said about the church in the book of Acts, they have turned the whole world upside down. That's what the world said. But God said actually the whole church turned the world right side up. Before the church came in, the world was upside down. The church came in and turned it right. So it is important that you and I win this battle. Because if you and I don't win this battle, we'll have absolutely no influence in this society. We've been sent to the world not to work, but to impact. So let us see how Jesus puts this across, the weapons of our warfare, in John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you are tied with a rope and left in a room, and there is a knife lying somewhere around, you know, if you can manage to grab the knife with your toes or with feet, you can be free. You know, your freedom is very close by. And Jesus says, the truth shall make you free. The truth can make me free, then truth is a weapon. If not, the chief weapon in our spiritual armory is truth, not education. Because the world is full of highly educated thieves. I'm not kidding. Highly educated thieves. Ask the IRS. Ask the income tax department. How people have used education to cheat on taxes. So God is not talking about education when he talks about truth. Because education is a compound of both truth and lies. As soon as you go to school and as soon as you start biology, science classes, what do they tell you? You evolved. And you have to write that answer as truth if you want to pass. But that is a lie. And they call it truth. So don't confuse truth and education. All of education is not a lie. All of education is not a truth. But all of God's truth is true. So often education serves only to enhance the problem and not solve it. It doesn't solve it. If education can solve problems, then all educated people should be without problems. Everybody sitting here understands me, so you're all educated. Do you have problems? So education didn't solve your problems. Actually, it increased. Like I keep saying, the worst. You know, when you become, when sisters become pregnant, the ones who are the worst have the worst 9 months are gynecologists. And they become pregnant because they are thinking every complication possible. I'm talking about because we had gynecs in the family. Is it breech? Is the baby right side up? The average illiterate lady has no clue what is happening inside. She's waiting for that day. This lady has studied so much out of every possible way a pregnancy can go wrong. She's only thinking that. So education often enhances problems. Like a brother in the city, terrible pain. He went to Yashoda, he went to care, got admitted everywhere, did every check, cardiogram, ECG. 50,000 was his bill. Finally, his personal doctor said it was just gas. I'm not kidding, right here in this city. Why? Education sometimes just enhances your problems. Because it is not always based on truth. Jesus comes and suddenly steps into the middle of educated people and says, I am the truth. He is the truth. He speaks the truth and he lives the truth. And suddenly people are aware of the false reality in which they have been living. It is being exposed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are exposed. His disciples' faulty thinking is exposed. Even a righteous man like Nicodemus is shaken. Why is Nicodemus shaken? Because the weapon of truth was let loose into the midst of the Jewish society when Jesus walked. Everybody was being cut by the truth. Truth as seen in Jesus, expounded by Jesus, is a weapon of the Christian. And if you and I accept it and proclaim it and demonstrate it, not only are we set free, others are also encouraged to be set free. Not only truth proclaimed, but truth demonstrated. But let me tell you, truth is not easily handled. Nicodemus buckled under the assault of truth in that room where he and Jesus was. And he went back home quietly in the night because he was not ready to handle truth. He was not ready to handle truth because he knew if he, after having this discourse with Jesus, accepted what Jesus said, tomorrow he has to go to Jordan and get baptized by one of Jesus' disciples, and he was not ready for that. He would lose his entire name and reputation in the city as one of the Sanhedrin. He was not ready. Sometimes truth, don't think truth is easy. It is not. While the Samaritan woman was set brief at the truth, and what does she become? She becomes a source for change in the society. Because the truth will set you free. Truth will set others also free. When a church lives its life in the open, it's like a lab. And our lives are the proof of what truth is doing to us. Remember Vijay's message on Wednesday, 2 weeks back? Living in a church, a real church, like the Book of Acts church. I don't even want to call our church a Book of Acts church, but living in a church like that is very difficult unless you want to be exposed. But if you are not afraid of being exposed, it will set you free. Because there is constant tension with the world within us. Remember liberty. By truth comes at a price. Jesus told it this way. The world, that is the carnal, flesh-driven society, will hate you because of me. And this encounter of truth has to go on daily. Remember, the world will come and tell you and me there are many truths. But Jesus steps into the world and tells you and me to step into the world and says there is only one truth. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus says, live it out in the open. And they will hate you because of that. I am the truth is absolutely definitive and unchanging. It is not caught in the winds of time and the winds of change. It is the most powerful weapon in the armory of the Christian. That's why David says, Lord, search me and try me. See that you find truth in my inward parts. God says that's a weapon, mighty weapon that can pull down any stronghold. Any stronghold. I'm not talking about the battle outside. I'm talking about now about a battle inside. I have to win this battle before I can fight the other battle. The sons of Sceva came and said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I rebuke you. Everything what they said was true. And there was power in the name of Jesus. But what did the demon say? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But I see no truth in you. I do not see the truth you are speaking in you, so why should I bend my knees before you? And scripture says, those demons did not leave that children alone. They jumped on him and tore them apart. Are you getting the picture? One of the reasons, and a good reason, not a bad reason, depending on who you look up at. One of the reasons people do not get involved in spiritual warfare is because they are afraid. And their fear is genuine because they know, the demons know what is happening in your life. They know the power of the name of Jesus. They know it is mighty in pulling down strongholds. But they are scared to use that name because they are scared the demonic will tell them, Jesus, you speak, I know. I know you too. That is why truth is a weapon. It's a very powerful weapon. That is why to walk in truth, Jesus gives something called repentance. Daily repent, confess, the blood of Jesus is available. Walk in the light. Truth is a mighty weapon. Then even the tiniest little saint steps and walks in the light. The demons, even the devil himself trembles before him because he knows there is power. This little fellow can tell in the name of Jesus, get out. They have to get out. Because now there is power and authority behind those words. Because the demon looks in, he sees truth. And truth is a weapon, very powerful weapon. And you cannot compromise on this. You have to fight this daily. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about today where you are you right with God? If you are not right with God, why are you not right with God? Because it is not so difficult to be right with God. Because he paid the price, not you. Being right with God is not very difficult. It is only difficult if you are proud. It's only difficult if you are proud. If you are humble, God says, it's very easy. Why? Because I give more grace to the humble. They will come to me and they will run to their brother and put things right. And they are more concerned about their victory than their name. Understand this. You cannot go through this battle without circumventing this. You cannot circumvent this. The first weapon of your and my warfare is truth. Truth. Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit, which is truth. powerfully because there was also truth in his inward parts. He walked right with God. We cannot walk like he walked. But we can be right with God because of what he has done. The second weapon, Ephesians 4:15, the second weapon. I'm not saying first. First is truth. The second weapon is love. Why I won't say love is the first weapon? Because without truth, love is just a feeling. It may take you somewhere, keep you somewhere, and destroy you there. So scripture says, but speaking the truth in love. Because if love loses its divine connection, it actually becomes carnal or worldly. So, 90, I'm not giving an estimate because I've never counted. I cannot count, you cannot count. But I believe 90% or more songs in this world are about love. Is it true? Because most of the songs will say that if I don't get what I'm asking for, I will die. But there's no truth in it. Just manipulation. And they call it love. That's why I said the world talks, sings, dances about love more than the church does. Yet the consequences of the love has been more and more damaging and disastrous to the individual and to the society as a whole. In Ephesians 4:15, scripture talks about truth in love. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, quickly, okay? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. They bring it together. Scripture always will bring truth and love together. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Okay, I'll leave it alone. 2 John 1:1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. We won't say that. We'll say whom I love. God says whom I love in truth. 2 John 1:3. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Father, in truth and love. 3 John 1:1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This is the love the Bible talks about, and this is the love the world hates. Because unless a person or a society is desperate for change, they will reject this love. Are you getting the picture? The nature of this love is described in detail. You would have to go in 1 Corinthians 13. Meaning, in this love, it requires no return from the person loved. It will keep loving. But there are two primary things about this love you and I must note. Two primary things, very important. One, if you cannot love this way, you're not a Christian. Let me tell you again. If you cannot love this way, you are not a Christian. Doesn't matter what ordinances you have gone through. You're not a Christian. Because one of the primary signs of being born in the Spirit is he floods your spirit with this love. That's exactly how we know we are the children of God. You're not a Christian. Doesn't matter how doctrinally correct your views are. If you cannot love in increasing measure, in this manner, you're not actually a Christian. Two, this love is a mighty weapon. It's a mighty weapon. The love of the world, if you don't get returns, it stops or gets offended. The world has no answer to this love. Because the love of the world is tainted or controlled by the flesh or selfishness. Know this, the flesh or the world that doesn't want change will run away from this love. Because it's very scary or threatening. To live in this love, there is liberty. Perfect liberty of the spirit. Remember the Samaritan woman? How many messages we have heard about the Samaritan woman? The love of God in Jesus Christ breaks all the laws, man-made laws of race. I am Jewish, you are Samaritan. Creed, we worship in Jerusalem, you worship in this hill. Distance, he walked that whole day. The weather, it was very hot. He was tired. It's breaking all these barriers. For what? To offer love to a discarded person. And offers her the solution to a problem or problems. Yet, when that love is offered, it is offered in truth. She's ready to receive his love. And then he suddenly changes tack and says, go get your husband and come. That's a difficult question. She says, I have no husband. And he says, I like you. Because you didn't lie. You said the truth. Because you had 5 husbands. Now you are with your 6th one who is not your husband, your living partner. Is he loving? Is he loving in truth? When she receives it, there is an instant transformation. Why? Because the weapon has cut through the liberty that the Spirit brings. Because life is no longer one-dimensional. It is in the unseen. It pervades the spiritual, overcomes the seen. And what does she do? She runs. She runs to the same town and says, come and see. The one who set me free. How did he set me free? He told me everything that I did, but he didn't condemn me. It's a weapon. It's a mighty weapon. It's a powerful weapon. Now, even if she had not responded to his love, he would have still gone and he wouldn't have been upset. We get upset. Twice we have testified a witness to somebody they don't want to hear. We are very angry. Let him go to hell. That is just witnessing in the flesh. Not witnessing in the spirit. A woman of 12 years. She broke so many of the barriers of the law. Presses through the crowd. At the edge of his hem of his robe she touches. She's healed. Instantly healed. Jesus stops. A fleshly, worldly love would think, poor thing, leave her alone. Let her go. But not Jesus. Stops. Because you received my love. That's why you are healed. But you received my love. Now receive my truth. Who's touched me? Scripture is not very clear, but it says, when the woman knew she couldn't hide herself, meaning, he's staring exactly at the woman. Who touched me? Peter is saying everybody is touching her. Jesus is not even listening to Peter. He's looking at her. Who touched me? She stood up. Hands up. I did. Why? Why did he pull her out of the crowd and say, speak what happened to you? And she gives her testimony. Why? Because if I let you go, you will be only healed. But if you come out and speak the truth, you will be made whole. Otherwise, you will live all your life wondering, did I make that man unclean? Did I make the man unclean? Maybe I shouldn't have touched him. He was a righteous rabbi and the law says you shouldn't touch. She would have lived her life miserable though she was healed. But Jesus is not interested in a healing. He's interested in liberty. Therefore, because he always operates in love, in truth, he said, okay, you tell me. And what did he tell her? Peace, my daughter, your faith has healed you. That's how it works. A man crippled for 38 years. If you're crippled for 38 years, Jesus healed so many people. He could have said, do you want to get well? He says, okay, I say I want to get well. Okay, be healed, go. That's not what he said. If it was just love, he could have told him, be healed. Because it was love in truth, he told him, pick up your mat. That is not easy, because on Sabbath day, to pick up your mat, you're going to immediately run into a confrontation with the religious crowd outside. Pick up your mat. That is the sum total of your life. Don't sit on it again. Pick it up, roll it, and go. Are you getting the picture? That is truth in love. Remember, in each case, it was love that healed them. But in each case, it was truth that set them free. So God asks us today, do you want just healing? Or you want the liberty of the Spirit? Are you getting the picture? In these days we are living in, it becomes more and more difficult to speak the truth. But we are called to speak the truth. And God says you have to speak the truth in love. Let us come to the current topic around the world in this country too. Homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. So it is written in His word. God doesn't change. It is the truth. It will always be an abomination in His sight. Cultures can change. Parliaments can legislate. God says it is an abomination and I do not change. But let me also tell you this. If you cannot speak the truth in love, shut your mouth. If you cannot love the homosexual, shut your mouth. You have no right to speak the truth. You haven't earned the right to speak the truth, though what you believe is the truth. The only way you can apply is to your own life. Don't be gay. But you don't have the right to minister to somebody who is gay, because it has to be ministered in love. You cannot be obnoxious. Are you getting the picture? These are weapons. Question is, do you want to use these weapons? They are mighty, powerful in God. But it has to be used the way God uses it. And God showed to us in Jesus how He used it and how He was victorious. No power of darkness could overcome Him. People did. The devil never did. The third weapon of our warfare. I'm just doing briefly, okay? The third weapon of our warfare. Truth, love, and the third. It is called righteousness. In Psalm 45 and verse 6, scripture says, the scepter of His kingdom is righteousness. What does it say? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You know, the scepter is what the king holds. That's a weapon. The king just has to hold it. Everybody goes practically paralyzed with fear. He doesn't have to use it. It just signifies his authority. It is a weapon. If you have doubts, go to the road and stand there and show your hand and see how many vehicles will stop. Wear a khaki uniform and a white shirt and stand there and show your hand and see how all the vehicles stop. Why does it stop? Because behind that, there is a scepter. It did not stop because Goliath was standing there. It can be a small little fellow. It doesn't matter, his size doesn't matter. But when he wears that uniform, it represents a scepter, authority. Righteousness is a weapon. Now what is righteousness? We have heard so much about righteousness. So let me put it in language our children will understand. If you take two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen and in the lab conditions put them together, what do you get? You get? If you get truth and love together and it flows, it's called righteousness. Truth and love in action produces righteousness. And you live it out daily. When truth walks in love, it produces righteousness. Righteousness in personal life is a powerful weapon. Even governments tremble before it. The most powerful nation of that time, called Babylon, trembled before the righteousness of one man called Daniel. They couldn't shake him. All the satraps put their head together and says, how do we get this man? It's not possible. He's righteous. Even today, in every government, if there is an incorruptible officer, they're actually scared of him. They just transfer him out. They don't face him. There is power in righteousness. Even worldly righteousness, there is power. What do they say? Don't go to that man. He cannot be bought. But spiritually speaking, the righteousness of what God is talking about is much more than the righteousness the world is talking about. Daniel, and therefore righteous people, refused to yield to expediency. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:17? He says, stop living like the Gentiles. This is, I say therefore and testify, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. He says, your truth and love should pour out as righteousness and show in your walk that you're being changed by truth every day and you're walking in love. So if you look at verse 25 onwards of this, he gives a whole list. He says, this is how righteousness is manifested when truth and love of God is working in your life. He will say, therefore, whole list. What does he say? I've compressed it for you. Stop lying. Stop stealing. Stop cursing. Stop immorality. Stop your harshness. Stop your unforgiveness. Stop, 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 stop. Why? When truth and love come together and comes and walks into righteousness, all these things have to stop. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 32, what does he say? And be kind to one another and be tender-hearted. If all the world can point out to your righteousness is, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to movies, what will they say? He's the most boring person I ever met. Jesus did not smoke. Jesus did not drink. He did not go for movies. Yet, sinners crowded around him. Why? Because he was kind and tender-hearted. If people don't like you, it's only because you're harsh. I didn't say anything. Are you getting the picture? It has two sides. It is only the no-no-no's of life, but also the yes-yes-yes of the life. So it says, don't do all this. When truth and love come together, don't do all this, but also do this. When righteousness, the two aspects of it, the no and the yes flows, life becomes very easy in the home, in the office, and in the society. Life becomes very easy. Any home, even Grace home. I tell my wife, 14 boys, 16 girls, if six of the older boys decide to be righteous, life becomes very easy for the younger ones. It's not difficult to run a home. It's very easy if righteousness flows. Whether it is a family or a larger home, it is not difficult. Because there is a righteousness that works. It does work. At the age of 11, when I was one fine morning, plucked from heaven called Bhutan and dropped in Kerala. And 3 days later, my parents left. It was nightmare. From a house where you turned in 1977 or something, you got water, hot water, mom cooked food, everything. You are dropped somewhere and you have no clue what this is. In those days, the bathroom is far away. You want to have a shower, want to close, you have to go to another well down. You draw water. The choir cuts your hands. You have never done any of those things. And in the middle of it was an elder brother. He did it all for me. He drew the water for me. He collected the twigs. He heated it for me. He washed my clothes for me. You know why? It was just righteousness working. He knew. This little fellow doesn't know anything. And somebody has to take care of him. And he took care of me. He doesn't believe in God even today. He doesn't go to church. He curses. He drinks. He does anything. But I choose to remember him. What he was to me 40 years ago. Do you think life cannot be made easy in homes? Any home? Why? Because righteousness doesn't flow. What is righteousness? It is truth and love in action. It's a mighty weapon. A house that is built on righteousness, what devil can attack? We make excuses. We make excuses. We make excuses. And Paul says, stop making excuses. You mean you cannot fold your sheet? You mean you cannot put your shoes in place before you go? You mean if you are an elder brother, 14 years old, and there are two other 6 and 5 year olds, you can't help them to put their shoes in and socks in, and the house cannot run easy? But you know what? We know the truth, but we choose not to walk in it in love. We choose not to. So what do? We want more gadgets and more gadgets and more gadgets and more gadgets to help us. Has life become simpler? No, it hasn't. These are weapons. These weapons, if you do not apply in our own personal lives, it is not going to work outside. We are just mouthing a gospel in which we do not believe. Ourselves, we do not believe in this gospel. That is why the first church turned the world upside down. And scripture says, you know what scripture says? There was no need among them. There's no need among them. Because the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. If you and I claim to be citizens of that kingdom, then scripture says, let the righteousness flow. The flesh, the carnal world, doesn't like true righteousness. Why? True righteousness. There is truth and there is love. So what did they will say? If you counsel, make your counseling secular. We will not. Even the system, the government tries to tell us, make your counseling secular when you counsel to the HIV victims. No, I will not. We will not. You want us to give secular counseling? Take us out. We will not. Because we are not offering them new ways to continue our sin. We are offering them hope in Christ. We speak the truth in love. We never condemn anyone who comes. We never speak condemnation. We say, there is a way out. The way out is Jesus. It's a false love. You go to your doctor and the doctor looks at you and the doctor knows you got cancer. And he says, honey, it's just fever. Just take 2 Tylenol and go sleep. What do you think about the doctor when you finally get to know what you had? But when you left the doctor's room, you felt so happy and said, this is the best doctor in the town. I'm going to recommend him to everybody. To their death. You recommend him. And Jesus refused to do it. That's what scripture talks about. Truth in love flows as righteousness. It flows as righteousness. And Jesus is very clear. He says, for my name's sake, for the sake of righteousness' sake, you will be persecuted. But when you are being persecuted because truth and love is flowing, then rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Everybody likes truth, but they want truth in other people's life. Everybody wants truth. Lord, I pray that she will know the truth. God says, I will first talk to you about your truth. That is what he talked about, the beam and the speck. Remember, righteousness is not static. It is also lived daily. In Amos 5:24, scripture says, let righteousness flow like a river. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. It's a mighty weapon. When that flows, it breaks empires down. Nations come down. Civilizations change. When it stops flowing, the old jungle comes back. One man stood and walked through Asia Minor, went to Philippi, went to Europe, and through him a river of righteousness flew, and Europe was changed. Centuries later, the flow stopped and the jungle came back. Today you see the jungle taking over the Christian world because the stream of righteousness has stopped flowing. In Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, scripture says, sow for yourself righteousness. Seen and unseen is different. If I sow a seed here, then when the season is over, I will come here for my harvest. Right? In the physical world, it is true. If I sow here, this is where I receive the harvest. Not in the spiritual world, because you sow for yourself righteousness here. When the time comes, what will the Lord do? He will rain righteousness. He will rain righteousness. True biblical righteousness is a very powerful weapon. And it will always have two responses. Either they will love you or they will hate you. There's no middle ground. But I promise you, they will never ignore you. No righteous man was ever ignored. They were either hated or they were loved. They were never ignored. You could read through the Bible. Every righteous man was noticed. And his names are recorded. They're never ignored. You love them or you hate them. Or you love to hate them. When these three come together, truth, love and righteousness, that church becomes a very vibrant, powerful hand of God on earth. Let me warn you again, it is difficult to live in a home or a church like that. If you're trained by it, you will love it. Why? Because there is absolute liberty there. Because you know the Spirit of God is in control of my life. That's what scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In a place where truth is flowing, love is flowing, and righteousness is flowing, a couple called Ananias and Sapphira brings an offering. In their action, there was neither truth, or love, or righteousness. While their action outwardly looked very charitable, but it was an action that actually brought a sentence of death. So do not ignore the announcements that are made here before offering. Because more than anywhere else on earth, it is in the church, the unseen pervades the scene. God's Spirit. His Spirit watches over His back. Pneumonia. His Spirit watches over His back. Don't take announcements lightly. I have to say what I have to say. You have to do where you have liberty. That's why I said, churches, God's kingdom is not built on money. It's built on truth. It's built on love. It's built on righteousness. And you have the liberty, put in your money. If you don't have the liberty, you don't have to put in your money. Because where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Let the liberty be from above, not from the flesh. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God. When truth and love flows into righteousness, it becomes the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the truth. John said, God is love. When both flow into our lives, we are established in righteousness. When you are established in righteousness, then you and I will have the real boldness to proclaim Isaiah 54 and verse 14. What is it that we proclaim? We proclaim in Isaiah 40. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. What is the other verse we know? No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. It's talking about spiritual weapons. No weapon of the enemy fashioned against me shall prosper. Every lying tongue that raises against me in judgment, I shall condemn. Why? Because my righteousness is of you. It's a weapon. It's just not a covering. It's a weapon. Remember, we have communion. And we are in the middle of war, so we cannot lay down our weapons. Before we go to communion, I have to finish the fourth one. I'm only talking about four weapons today. First is truth. Second is love. Third is righteousness. Some weapons in the physical world are also a compound. You say bow and arrow. You need both. What can you do with a bow alone? Other than smack a child? Nothing. Or tie up your prisoner with the string. But you want to make it a weapon, you need the bow and the arrow. Gun and bullet. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, Jesus talks about a mighty weapon. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. What is he doing here? He's combining two things. Faith and prayer. It's a compound weapon. It's not one single, it's two things, faith and prayer. Often our prayers are very ineffective because there is very little faith in it. If the only thing you can say is, Lord, thank you, Lord, I ask for good marks, good marks. Do you think that's actually an answer to a prayer? That's all you can say all your life? Remember the Hindu boy who got first rank, the Muslim boy who got second rank also can say the same thing. If your only testimony of answered prayer is, thank you Lord for this benefits in the world. Remember they also can say the same thing. The actual answer that your prayer and faith was a weapon is when you got something from the unseen into the seen. You know you have moved into a different dimension. Where there is no answer in the world. Where nobody in the world, through the weapons of the world, with the resources of the world, can make a breakthrough like that. You know your faith and prayer has worked. So often our prayers are ineffective because there is little faith in it. Or our faith is dead because it has no legs. That means there is very little genuine prayer in life. And if you look at Jesus, his life was primarily composed of two things, his walk of faith and his prayer life. Therefore, when he walked, he was a mighty weapon on earth. Not just truth, love and righteousness flowing. He walked by faith and he prayed. And God says it's a weapon. It's a powerful weapon. And faith means it's a direct, actual direct. I'm not talking about your bank. I'm talking about a direct, total reliance of God in our life. Lord, be active in my life. And prayer is that constant request to God to be active in your life. They go together. These two should always go together. Hebrews 11 is entire record of people by faith. What it does, it also means they all prayed. Therefore it happened. They believed and they prayed. But remember, this faith is usually a result of the other three coming together. Other three coming together. When you walk in truth, when you walk in love, and when there is righteousness of God being worked in your life, then there is faith and then there is prayer too. Don't isolate these things. It doesn't happen in isolation. The righteous man leans on faith and faith alone. And the righteous man who leans on faith and faith alone is also a praying man. So scripture says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the righteous man who prayed and whose prayer availeth much, if you look at his, was also a man who walked in truth and walked in love with the poor widow. And his God's righteousness flowed through him even on Mount Carmel in the midst of iniquity. Did you see all the weapons coming together in one man on Mount Carmel? We know where it talks about is from James, right? The righteous prayer. The prayer, earnest, constant, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it was not just that. There were other factors also in his life. Like I said, I'm just giving you an outline how these weapons work. They are powerful in God, mighty in God, destroy the works of the devil. Truth, love, righteousness, and prayer offered in faith. In its fullness, it met in one man. That man's name was Jesus. Truth in its fullness, love in its fullness, righteousness in its fullness, prayer in its ultimate, faith in its fullness, met in one man and led him to the cross. From the cross to the grave. And then the power of the Holy Spirit lifted him up. And lifted him up all the way to the throne, where he is seated on the right hand side of the Father and declares, all power, all authority is in my hands. I am the one who is dead and is alive. I am the one who holds the keys of death and hates. I am the one who has tested and proved that these weapons have the power to demolish every stronghold of the devil. Every stronghold of the devil can be broken with these weapons. You don't have to win over man, but you have to win over the devil. That is called salvation. That is called victory. If you don't win over the devil, your salvation is very limited. The overcomers shall inherit all. The overcomer shall be seated on my throne. What do you overcome? You overcome the devil. You overcome the system of the devil. How do you overcome? You overcome with these weapons. Read that, 2 Corinthians 10:4, over and over again. Believe, believe, believe that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Mighty. Embedded strongholds. Next Sunday we will look at strongholds and how strongholds are made and how behind the strongholds you have to attack. You have to break those pillars on which it stands. Yesterday to the men, I was talking and I told them from Exodus, when they're coming out of Egypt, chapter 13 and verse 17. When it came to pass, when the Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. They were just newborn babies. Came out. Believed in the blood of the Lamb. Came out. There was a short way. God said, you know what? In that short way, there's a lot of battles. These people will turn and run back to Egypt. They are not ready for war. So let us take them a long way. In his kindness, in his mercy. But in the desert, he was preparing them to fight another war. And they were not ready. But their children grew up in the desert. When they grew up in the desert, and they crossed in the promised land, and they crossed the river Jordan, God did not take them long way. He said, go attack the stronghold first. You are ready to fight. You are not going to go after some small little town. You will fight the biggest stronghold in the promised land called Jericho because you are trained for war. We've been in the church in Christ for a long time. He's not going to take us through a long route anymore. He says, get ready to pull down strongholds. Doesn't matter how long the walls of Jericho has been there. Doesn't long how thick the walls of Jericho are there. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Doesn't matter how long your habit has been there. Doesn't matter how addicted you are to your sin. God says, the weapons of your warfare are mighty in God. It can be broken. The question is, do you want it broken? Do you want it broken? Would you allow truth to enter into those areas? Would you risk being exposed? Would you risk being exposed? Would you be willing to walk after that in love? Oh, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector of Jericho. One encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. That's all he said. Chief tax collector. Think about today, Chief Income Tax Commissioner of Hyderabad. Do you see the Lal Batti and how they go? Do you know how even the cops of the city are scared of him? Do you know he's one of the most powerful persons in the city? Everybody is scared of him because he can fix you if he wants. Because he knows who all evades taxes. He can mess your job. He can get you dismissed from service. He can put you behind bars. Nobody messes up with an income tax officer. Chief tax officer of Jericho, standing up before Jesus, and he says, from all whom I have stolen, I will give four times over. Jesus looked at him and said, salvation has come. You're willing to be exposed. Jesus is also telling him something. Those who expose their sins before me are covered by my righteousness. You are saved. You too are a son of Abraham. Doesn't matter now what the world says. You will be always known as my son. It's not easy. It's not difficult either. Question is, are we willing? And only he can do it. No other religion. No other person can do it. Why? Because of this. Because of his blood. Think about any religion in the world. who can stand and say, I forgive your sins? Think. Who can stand and say and give a reason why he can forgive your sins? I promise you eternal life. How do they promise you eternal life? On what grounds? Think. Take the name of any God. Think. What is the ground on which that God forgives your sins? What is the grounds on which he offers you eternal life? He says, I forgive your sins because I paid the price for your sins. I promise you eternal life because I am the resurrection and the life. Any man who believes me has already crossed over from death to life. But when you believe in Christ, you believe in his truth. You believe in his love. You believe in his righteousness. And it flows. So this morning, even as we go to the table, I keep saying, keep the gospel simple. It's very simple. It may be hard to digest, but it's very simple. Gospel is very simple. The problem is not with the gospel. The problem is with my belly. Indigestion is not in the gospel. It is in my belly. So don't make it as if the gospel is the one which causes indigestion. No, the problem is with our belly. Deal with the belly. The gospel is digest easily. So this morning, I would request the elders to come. And have the courage. One on one. With God. Like Zacchaeus. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Like the Samaritan woman. Have the courage. Go before God. Deal with the issues of truth. Deal with the issues of love. Deal with the issues of righteousness. And he is there. Know your weapons. Use your weapons. But start with truth. Start with truth. Don't start with doctrine. Start with truth. We need truth. Oh Lord, without truth, who can face you? Truth is part of our armor. Truth is also our weapon. Father, this morning it is to that fountain that we come, Lord. Your word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this morning, Father, we do not want to be included just in that all. We want to confess before thee, I have sinned. We don't want to hide in that crowd. We want to come to you one on one and say, Father, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because I was created to bring your glory. I was redeemed to bring your name glory. My life was to bring you glory. And as a church, we have sinned and come short of your glory. And there is only one fountain, O God, where our sins are washed away. Our guilt is washed away. Our shame is washed away. Our conscience is purged. Oh, that fountain flows from Emmanuel. A God who is not far away, but who is Emmanuel, God with us here now. It is to you we come, O Father, and we pray, Lord, cleanse us. Cleanse us. Cleanse us this morning. We judge ourselves in the light of your truth, your truth, your word. And we cry out to you, Lord, for forgiveness, for cleansing, so that we can come and partake of the symbols of your body and your blood. And as we partake of it, we know we are connected back to the head. We know your life will flow into us and through us. We know your healing, your freedom, your liberty, your deliverance, which you won for us on the cross, is our portion. And we will live in it. Help us, Lord. Help the weakest to the strongest. Help each one of us that we will only stand and stand in your strength. In your strength alone, O God. Touch each one of us, O Lord. Separately and together as a church, touch us with your truth. Fill us with your love. Let your righteousness flow through our lives. Like a stream, like a mighty stream, let it flow. Let it flow, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise your holy name. For in Jesus' name we pray. Father, we stand in your presence as blood-washed children of the living God. We thank you for the liberty we have in you. That when we look into your face, the perfect love of God, there is no fear. There is no fear, O God. There is no fear. For your love dealt with fear. Your love for us dealt with sin. Your love for us dealt with death itself. We have the joy and the courage to say, O oh death, where is your sting? O oh sin, where is your victory? For death itself has been swallowed in victory. Your church always have marched in victory for 2,000 years. Always. The unseen world knows. Church of God is always victorious. For he leads us in triumph to one in the world. We are the very aroma of death, but to the other, we are the very sweet fragrance of life. Because we do not live our lives anymore. It's his life that is in us. His victorious, overcoming, resurrection life. And as we go into another week, another month, as your servant, I bless your children, young and old, individual and families. Pray, Father, you would stretch forth your hand and bless each one. Empower each one. That as each goes back home, back to the world where you have sent them, there would be trickles, streams, a mighty river of righteousness that will flow. That each one would impact the place where you have sent them. For the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of talk. It is a matter of power. The kingdom of God always prevails over the kingdom of this world. We believe, O God, soon, very soon, this generation will see the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus. But by faith, looking into the unseen, today we proclaim your kingdom is above every other kingdom. That the government is upon your shoulders. A decree may be made by man, but destiny has been ordained by God. No man, no power on earth can change the destiny of your children. Because it has been ordained by God in Christ even before the creation of this world. So we go back home, Father, confident, bold in Christ, that we are a people of your destiny. We are a people belonging to God. We are a people called to declare your praises. We will declare your praises. Thank you, Father. We just bless your holy name. We just bless your holy name. We just bless your holy name. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen.